So I'm going to talk today about things above and looking to God. We talk about wanting to see Him and to be where He is. God was showing me where He wanted me to go, and I started at Colossians chapter 3. And I started to read it, and it's like, okay, we'll do this section here, and then it's like, oh, but this too, and oh, this is good, and oh, this fits, and I kept going and going, and sometimes God is like that, where, well, He's always like that, where He'll keep going and going and showing us more and more things. And it was funny, I was talking with Kurt a while back about, you know, the content of messages and how sometimes it's just too much, you know, and you have to sort of sift it down and make it a little, you know, bite-sized pieces, so to speak. But today we'll go through a fairly sizable passage, Colossians 3, 1 through 17. I'll begin with a word of prayer, read that, and then we'll talk about it. Lord, I thank You so much for revealing Yourself to us. I thank You so much for telling us the things that we don't always want to hear, because that's what creates change in our lives, and I thank You that You are wanting to change us for our benefit, and I pray that You would change us. Amen. Colossians 3, 1 through 7. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. You've put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ in all and in you all. Therefore, all the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell, live, abide in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I could just leave it there and walk off, because it tells you everything that God is wanting from us and what He is not wanting from us and how He is investing in us and through us. but I'll talk anyway. Seek those things which are above. That is a command. There is something intentional about it. There is something active about it. There is something that is within us that needs us to be told what to do. Seek those things which are above. It's not something that necessarily comes naturally. Although there is a sense of longing that we have for God. There is a sense of wanting to be with Jesus and seeking him out and finding him. There is a drive that is within us, but there is also another drive, the old man, that is to be self-centered, that is being seeking our own. We'll talk about that a little later, but we need to be intentional. We need to seek the things that are above. We need to have that in our minds ever present. Seek the things which are above. Well, what are the things which are above? Well, we'll talk about that. And we'll talk about the difference between what is above and what is here on earth and how they are in contrast. So the things that are above, and it says where Christ is with God at the right hand of God. So what is that? Why is that bringing that up? Like, where is, what does that mean for us? Well, God is enacting his will and his great plan and subsequent smaller plans that fit within his great plan. That's where the action is happening. That's where the decisions are being made. That is where God is investing himself in our lives, in the lives of the world. He is dispensing judgment and justice and grace and mercy and plans. What is that popular verse? I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, to prosper you, to have all these good things to happen. What about all the other verses of, you know, if you don't follow me, rough times will come. And sometimes it happens by default. Sometimes God doesn't need to intervene in our lives to show us that our decisions are detrimental to us. Sometimes it happens by default. I didn't aim the hammer at the nail and I hit my thumb instead. Of course, that could be an accident as well. But he says that we should be setting our minds on things above, having the same, you know, mind which is in Christ, who is wanting to serve, who is wanting to follow God's will, who is wanting to help others. And then it says that we must put to death our members. It's an interesting thing to sort of understand, like, what does that mean? How do you put things to death? Well, you make it so that they no longer have influence or effect on you. We still remember things. Like when people die, we still remember parts about them. But there is nothing new that comes out of that, in the sense of there's nothing, we can't be changed. We want to put to death those things that cause us to be less than, that cause us to not reach up and seek God. What are these things? There's fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's sort of interesting, and we'll see this in another list, of things that don't look particularly bad. Like, why would passion be bad? Like, it's okay, we shouldn't have passion? I mean, Jesus had passion. Paul had passion. David had passion. Shouldn't we have passion? Why is he putting that in that list? Because it's talking about self-motivated passion, things that would bring us pleasure in the sense of making us fulfill our own plans instead of the plans on things above. When you're reading the Bible, you must always read it in context. And I'll talk about this a little bit later as well. But, you know, you can't just look at it and take a verse and separate it from everything. It's kind of like, okay, no passion, so we must live like as monks and deny ourselves for everything that is enjoyable, this is the life that we must lead, because otherwise we'll get drawn into darkness. And the fear of darkness is a motivation for righteousness, but that's base level. We want to have a love for God. We want to have our minds be put on things above. And that requires dedication and commitment, building of habits. And it doesn't come naturally, but the base level is fear of being rejected, fear of falling into that darkness. But that could be a starting point, but it shouldn't be the end point. Set your minds on things above. So why are we drawn to being less than? He gives us this other list. I guess it's the same list. About lying and wrath and malice and filthy language and all of these things. Like, why covetousness? Like, why are we drawn to that? Well, we're drawn to that because we're looking out for things for ourselves. Who's going to look out for us if not ourselves? Who has our own best interests in mind? Who knows us the best other than ourselves? James 4 puts it, "Where do wars come from among you? Don't they come from your desires and pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Our family is being homeschooled, and so there's all these things that Betsy is learning and things that we're going through, and we've been driving in the car listening to the history of the Roman Empire and other things. And it talked about Julius Caesar and how he was looking to Alexander the Great as one of his role models. And he was like, man, at 33, Alexander the Great had ruled the known world. But I haven't gotten there yet. I want to rule the known world. How can I get that power? And so Julius Caesar pushed himself and became, you know, king and did all these things. And you know the story, or we're learning more of the story in our travels. But that desire for conquest, that desire to own and control, and perhaps it's another desire, a desire to be safe, a desire to be free from conflict. But in the same vein, it is seeking out conflict. It is seeking to crush someone else so that we can be safe. That's where wars come from. Wanting and not having, and being obsessed, and being drawn, and not looking to things above. Not trusting that God is in control and can save us from what is troubling us. We're looking out for ourselves, but God says that he looks out for us. God talks about the lilies of the field, and he talks about the sparrows, and he talks about all these things, you know, through Jesus, and he says, don't I care for them? I'll care for you as well. And we can counter and say, well, people are dying of hunger. People don't always have a roof over their head. Is God looking out for them? Doesn't look like it. But set your mind on things above, not on things of this world. Because as hard as our lives may be, it is about the eternal. It is about being connected with Jesus. It's about looking to things above. And if you don't believe that there is life beyond this, get all you can. Because it's not going to matter when it's over. If we don't have a God in heaven. The reason that he tells us this, to concentrate on things above, is because it's so easy to get drawn and to be less than and to just focus on ourselves and to just shut the doors to those around me, and our world gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And God doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want us to live in fear. He doesn't want us to wonder what's going to happen next. He wants us to look above, to look and see. So I'm reading this list, and I read, and it talks about, you know, we mentioned passion, and it's like, okay. And then it talks about wrath and anger, and it's like, well, wait a second. It says that God is angry. God gets to be angry. God gets to be wrathful. So is this kind of a double standard? Like, is it like, well, okay, it's okay for you, but it's not okay for me. It's like, well, gosh, I mean, how can we look to him as an example then? I mean, he can be upset, but I can't be upset? I mean, isn't that part of human nature? Are these, once again, are we looking at the monks and it's like, well, we deny ourselves and we don't have feelings and we don't have desires and God gets to have them, but we don't? Well, why did he make us like this then? Why did he give us this passion and desire and you know, these angry feelings? And I mean, okay, yeah, Jesus turned over the tables and stuff, but we don't get to do that? Like, we don't get to be upset by things, even just things? Well, God is characterized by love. If your wrath and anger stem from love, then you're okay. Unfortunately, we typically are not that way. I'm going to read some verses, but just going back a little bit, you can't, it's about reacting to your feelings. Like, they'll be there. You'll have anger. You'll want to do things, or you'll have passion, or you'll have desire, or you'll have whatever. Like, these happen. You can't not make them happen. It's how you react to them. It's what you do when they come. But let me read a few verses. Luke 6:32, it says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them." And this is talking about love. "If you do good to those who do good to you, what is credit? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your spirit and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind and thankful." "For he is kind and to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." So there's an encouragement to love. There's encouragement for sacrificial love. Love that isn't just doing it to make the scales even. Oh, they were nice to me, I'll be nice to them. If they're not nice to me, I'm not nice to them. But then it says in Ephesians, "Be angry," this is Ephesians 4:26, "be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Be angry. Well, I mean, the other verse told us not to be angry. But it says be angry. So Mark 3:5, this is Jesus. "And when he looked around at them with anger," this is Jesus with anger, "being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." Why was Jesus angry? Because he was seeing the religious leaders make these hard rules and was oppressing the people that were in hard times. This made Jesus angry. Should that make us angry? Yeah, it should. It should make us angry. When you're angry, in your anger, do not sin. So we can be angry, but in that list that we were reading, or that I was reading to you, that is a progression of darkness, malice, and anger that is sinful, and wrath that is out of control, lying, coveting, that sort of anger. That sort of wrath, the one that's wanting revenge, not justice. That's the anger that we need to avoid. As we get those feelings of injustice, how do we respond? We respond by bringing justice, not revenge. The Bible must be read in context and not stretched to say more than it is actually saying. The dictionary, if you've ever read a dictionary, all of the smart people used to say, oh yeah, back when I was in middle school, I would read the dictionary, and it's like, yeah, that's kind of weird, but it increases your knowledge. But you'll notice that in a dictionary, there'll be a word, and there'll be several different definitions for it. And you'll look at them, you'll be like, well, these are all kind of the same definition. Why is it repeating itself? Well, because words are a lot of times determined by context, which is interesting because context is also determined by the words that are included with them. So as it's like the forest or the trees, you know, the trees make up the forest, but the forest is filled with trees. And you have to take it together, and you have to be intentional about understanding what is God saying. He's going to speak to us in our language, but our language is flawed. And people say, well, you know, Greek is really a precise language, and it is, but it's just like anything else. It can be misunderstood. It can be misinterpreted. So we must read it in context. We must understand what is the point that is being brought forth. So when we snatch verses out of their context, we can misinterpret them. Oh, this verse says don't ever be angry. No, it's talking about the progression of this selfish, this destructive anger. Read to understand, not to criticize. I don't know if you guys have been in this situation. I've done it myself. It's been done to me. When you say something and someone picks up on the slightest, like if you're losing an argument and then somebody says something that's grammatically incorrect and then it's like, okay, I got them. They used the wrong your or there, and it's like, oh, you moron. I can discount whatever you have just said because you made a grammatical error. But are you listening to understand? Are you listening to comprehend? Do we believe? Do we trust? Are we looking at things above? Or are we just looking to say, okay, well, here's why God is wrong. Here's why I don't have to follow this. Look to understand, read to understand, not to criticize. You know, for me, I get angry at people that hurt others. Like if it's intentional, like intentionally hurting others. I know we all don't like that. But it's hard for me to extend mercy to those people. And that is a failing for me. Like it's right for me to be upset when people are being beaten down. Like Jesus did that. That's why he talked with the Pharisees all the time. He was like, you're putting all these hard, heavy burdens on these people and you're not even lifting a finger to help them. You're telling them how they're failing and how they're not measuring up, and yet you're doing nothing to help them measure up, to help them succeed. Jesus was upset by that. I get upset by that. But Jesus offers mercy. Jesus offers a way out. For me, that's sometimes tough. It's hard for me to say, well, gosh, this person, because a lot of times when people are putting other people down and crushing them, it's because they're broken inside as well. They respond to it in a poor way. They should use that position of power. They should use that drive that they have in a different way. That's on them. But God is talking about he wants to give mercy. He wants to give a way out. He's looking for change, heart change. He's looking for us to concentrate on the things that are above. Have you ever fought with somebody trying to get them to do something that you really understood and really thought was in their own best interest, and you got frustrated with them because they wouldn't do it and they wouldn't hear you and they wouldn't listen, and they did the thing that you said that they shouldn't, or they didn't do the thing that you said that they should, and their life got worse just like you thought it would? And that's so frustrating to see. That's how we can be with God. He tells us this thing. It's actually happened several times recently. I was talking with some friends about, you know, how, you know, kids can be frustrating, and, you know, different work things can be frustrating. And it was brought back. It's like, oh, yeah. Yeah, I know this guy. He's got billions of kids, and they all do the same thing. And that sort of struck with me because God is the one with the billions of kids that do the same thing that you and I do because we're the kids. So set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Now, I talked about, you know, us being aware of what God is telling us, but sometimes we're wanting somebody to do something that we think is in their best interest, and it's more of us trying to control them. More of us seeing what we think would be best for us, were we in their position, and that's not the way it is. So be careful when you're giving advice to someone that you're not, one, giving advice that they're not asking for, and two, giving advice for what you would do in their situation if you're not them, and if they're, you know, completely different in temperament and personality from you. So sometimes we can give people advice that's not them. And be careful about trying to make people like you. Because if they're not you, they're not going to continue on that for very long. They'll fall back, and then it won't work. It's sort of a little advice. Verse 12 calls us to be more than. It says to put on tender, this is in Colossians 3, 1-12. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Be more than. Be willing to suffer for someone else's benefit. Are you willing to suffer for someone else's benefit? Isn't that what he did? Not getting relationship in return, but not getting much in return. Sacrificing for someone else's benefit. It doesn't make sense, right? From a worldly perspective, sacrificing for someone else's benefit, doing for others. That's having your mind on things above. Bearing with one another. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It makes no sense for Jesus to yoke himself with us. You think about, the Bible talks about, you know, being unequally yoked as far as believers and unbelievers in marriage and how that is. And when you look at oxen being unequally yoked, and you have this strong oxen and then you have this little weak oxen, and it's like there's gonna be conflict. It's gonna be hard to maneuver, and it's like, why would someone do that? That doesn't make sense. Toss the weak oxen and get yourself a strong oxen. Is that the way of the world? You're not fitting into my plan. You're not doing what I want. I'm going to get somebody else. That's not things above. What did Jesus do, who, being in the very nature God, came and humbled himself and decided, you know what? I'm going to help you with your burden. I'm going to do this. Well, that doesn't make sense. We're not even. How are we going to till this ground? It's going to be all crooked and messed up. And I'm going to try to do my best, but I'm not as strong as you, Lord. No, I'm going to go with you. And you know what? You're going to get a little off track. And you're going to fall behind. And you are, at some times, you're going to be less than. But I'm going to slow down. We're going to go back over this field that we are plowing. And we're going to redo it sometimes. And we're going to replant sometimes. And we're going to find that sometimes What we had worked on and what we had done doesn't work out the way that you think it would. And you're going to defeat yourself sometimes. And you're going to try to take the yoke off sometimes and walk away. But I'm going to yoke you back up. I'm going to bring you alongside. And I'm going to be gentle with you. And I'm going to be close to you. Well, that doesn't make any sense, Lord. Like, why would you do that? Because that's what kingdom life is. Giving himself for our benefit. Have you decided to follow Jesus even when you don't get anything out of it? That's not an accurate statement to say, because we get this relationship with him. And we get forgiveness, and we get heaven, and we get so many things from that. But are you looking for the benefits, or are you looking for Jesus? This life is going to be rough. It's going to be hard. Things aren't going to go our way. And we're going to feel foolish. And we're going to do things. It's like, well, I wouldn't do it that way, but this is what Jesus said. See, it failed, just like I thought. Did it fail? No. It didn't fail. That's what God wanted to bring you through. That's what God wanted to do for you. That's what he desires for you. Well, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, if you're going to grow an empire, no, mind on things above. Yeah, but it would have been more influential if I would have not. Mind on things above. Not on things of this earth. I was thinking about this show, Miracle on 34th Street. It's the newer one, although it's still like 20 years old or whatever. So all of my newer shows are all older. But he's talking about Santa Claus, and so it's but it fits in what he says. He says that if you can't believe, if you can't accept anything by on faith, then you're doomed for a life dominated by doubt. And that is true. And that happens. Because when we're focusing just on ourselves, just on the things that we understand and make sense to us, we're kind of wondering, did I do the right thing? Is this the way I should be going? Is my ladder of success attached to the wrong wall? I don't know. Maybe it is. Well, I'm only going to believe, and I'm thinking about this, the contrast between Lex Luthor and Superman, and I'm not going to go too far into it, but off in the weeds, but there was this thing about Lex Luthor says to Superman, and it's like, man, I could have done so much if you wouldn't have gotten in my way. I could have made a difference. I could have made the world better if you would have stopped interrupting my plans. And Superman says to him, no. If you wanted to save the world, you could have done it. And Lex Luthor responds to him, you're right. I could have. And that idea of us doing things our way, and doing things that make sense to us and how we want, and, you know, forget the morality of it, and forget, you know, caring about other people. If I can press through, then they'll see me for who I am. They'll see that I'm intelligent. They'll see that I'm wise, and they'll see that my way is the right way. They'll see. If I could only just pass through, and yeah, the ends will justify the means. They'll see. No. Mind on things above. I think about this analogy that I was at a meeting one time, and it's about this tapestry, giant rug, this piece that is being created, and we're looking at the bottom of it, and it's like, it doesn't make any sense. There's all these weird patterns and stuff, but then God is on the top, and he is weaving down. He says, here, I want you to do this. Okay, I'll do this. And we're pushing it back up to God. I want you to do this. Okay. and we're pushing it back up to God. It doesn't make any sense, and it's splotchy and weird. But then there's God, and he's looking down at the beautiful tapestry that he's making in our lives. And every once in a while, we get to see that tapestry. We get to see, and God says, "Did you see this? This was what I wanted you to be a part of. You remember when you did this? Look at the fruit. Did you see that? Oh, Lord, I didn't see that. Thank you for making me be a part of that. Thank you for giving me that opportunity. You have such a perspective from being above and looking down and showing us." You know, it's like, well, why doesn't God do that more often? As we're sitting up there, oh, yeah, that looks great, Lord. What if we, this is perfect, but you could also mind on things above. Love, verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This connection. Love is the propulsion for our acts of service. Corinthians says, love suffers long, it's kind, it does not envy or parade itself, it's not puffed up, it doesn't behave rudely, it doesn't seek its own, it isn't provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let peace rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were all called in one body, and be thankful. When I think about peace and ruling, and often the generals of this world are looking for peace through conflict. And our ideals and our desires don't always find expression in the most proper ways. If only they would see, if only they would do things my way. Wars among you, because we lust and do not have. But things above give us a better way. Do all in the name of George, Lord, all in the name of Jesus. Represent Jesus in all you do. As I was worshiping, actually, as I was preparing communion, I was thinking about this this phrase in a movie, and it was this guy that he was a food critic, and he was very thin. And it's like, how does a food critic be so thin? And his response is, if I don't like it, I don't swallow. That's a message for us on this earth. A lot of times we get ourselves drawn into these different things and we're like, I'll just have to, you know, I know it's morally a bit dubious, but I'm going to press through and do it, and we'll see it right on the other side. No. If it's not good, don't swallow. Don't draw that into your life. When you find yourself trying to make, being tempted to make compromises at work, compromises in relationships, don't swallow it. That's not good for you. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are showing us things above that we can follow, and give us that strength, more so the drive to do those things that we know that are right. Help us not to swallow the things that are bad for us. Help us to spit out the things that we know, the ideas that would damage us, that would create us to think in a more selfish way. Help us to be like you, sacrificial, bearing one another's burdens, desiring to be someone that people can come to for strength and support. Remind us to look to you for strength and support, that you are there, ready to lend us a hand, and it's not like you've ever left. You're always holding our hand. Amen. I want to invite Wendy. front.